Whatever captures your vision for life will change how you live. Right? Whatever captures your vision for life will change how you live. Even if we don't kind of consciously think about it, that will automatically be true. It might be a vision for success in work or in study that motivates you to work hard to achieve that goal. It might be a vision to be admired or accepted by friends, or to find comfort and security in family. And so your choices and your priorities will prioritize those things. It might just be a vision for a comfortable life. That too will drive your choices and your decisions. Whatever captures your vision for life will change how you live. But as Christians, we have a bigger vision for life, one that includes eternity. And so we should want our lives to be shaped by that, and to make sure that we do have our eyes fixed on God's vision for us. Now, in some ways, we do this in church every week as we read and meditate on the Bible, and that kind of fills in details the picture that God is painting for us, his vision for the world. But one Sunday in the year, today, Vision Sunday, we make that our particular goal, to fill our minds and our hearts with what God is doing, to see that all the more clearly, that future that God is moving us and all of creation towards, so that that becomes what we live for. And this passage from Revelation 7 that we've just read does exactly that for us. It is a literal vision that God has given us via his apostle John about what he will bring. And he has given us this to spur us on so that we live for that future now. This is the future for everyone who follows Jesus. And it is beautiful. So beautiful that we could keep coming back to this same vision every year on Vision Sunday. It's kind of like a beautiful painting that you can never look at it too much. Now, if you've ever seen me try to paint or draw, you'll know that my artistic ability is pretty much zero. But I do appreciate good art when I see it. And I don't know if you've ever had that experience where you just see a work of art that you just can't get enough of looking at. That every time you come back to it, you just see something more in it that you hadn't seen before. Some new detail of it pops out at you, or you appreciate it in some new way. And so it just captures you with its beauty every time you look at it. This vision in Revelation 7 is kind of like that. It is a vision of beauty that we should never get sick of gazing upon and of hearing. So what I'm going to do for us this evening is I'm just going to pick out a few bits of this vision for us to focus on. We've looked at different aspects of it before, and we'll probably come back and look at some other aspects of it again in the future. But my hope is that as we do this, it does enrich us with that future that God will bring about. So let's get into it. The first thing that I want us to notice here today is that this is a vision of praising God for salvation, a vision of praising God for salvation. Now, in the book of Revelation, this moment, this vision, is kind of like a pause, a moment of pausing from hearing the great and terrible judgment of God that has been described in chapter 6 so far. And the question at the end of chapter 6 is, who can stand? Who can stand in the great judgment of God? And the answer to that question is these people in this vision. Have a look with me at what John saw in his vision. He saw a great multitude that no one could count, made up from people from every corner of the globe, every nation, every tribe, every people, every language. They're wearing white robes, we're told. They're waving palm branches in the air. They're celebrating. They're praising God at the top of their lungs. And this is where I want us to focus for a moment. Have a listen to what they say in verse 10. They say, "Salvation belongs to our God, who sits on the throne, and to the Lamb." This is a vision of people praising God, people who God has saved, praising God for that salvation that he has won for them. Now, this might sound obvious as I say it, but when we praise God, there is always a reason for why we praise him. We don't just say, praise him, praise him, praise him. We praise him because of who he is, because of what he has done. Everywhere you look in the Bible, whenever there is praise of God, there is always a reason for it. We praise him because he is worthy of praise. And if we rewind just a little bit into chapter 4 of Revelation, there we see that the heavenly creatures are praising God because everything owes its existence to God. He is the creator and the ongoing sustainer of life for every person, for the world, for the universe, everything. But they don't leave it there, praising him as the creator. They go on to praise God and the Lamb who was slain, that is Jesus, for the salvation that he has won for us through the blood of Jesus. And it's like this praise, praising God for salvation, is the final verse of their great song. And that last verse then stretches on for eternity, and they never get sick of singing it. And that's the song that is on the lips of this countless multitude in Revelation 7. Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb, Jesus. And all the heavenly creatures that are gathered around, they can't help but join in. They go, amen. Praise and glory and wisdom and thanks and honour and power and strength be to our God forever and ever. And I wonder, can you even imagine what this will be like to be a part of this great multitude, this endless sea of voices all joined together in praising God? It will be something to experience. A few weeks ago, my family was up at Katoomba for the Christian conference up there, CMS Summer School, and there are literally thousands of people there, all in this great big shed. And when the congregation are singing together, booming out in one voice in praise to God, especially after we've just heard the Bible taught, the gospel explained to us, and we are singing of those great truths, that is something to experience. It kind of, as I experience that, it feels to me like a bit of a taste of heaven. But it doesn't even need to be in that kind of huge convention setting with thousands of people to be a taste of heaven. There is something precious even in, and particularly, I'd say, in the local church, the local gathering of God's saved people, as we praise God together. We are like a mini version, a mini model of that great heavenly gathering. And it's wonderful to be able to hear each other sing praise to God, to sing about God, to encourage each other with one voice. It's a wonderful thing. And in fact, hearing it from down the front is even better. So there's plenty of empty seats down here. If you ever want to come and sit down the front, it sounds much better from down here. Now, I know that not everyone loves singing, but this is not about how much you love singing. Whether or not that vision of praising God appeals to you, it's not about how much we like singing or how much you like being in a crowd. Later this month, the rest of my family are going to be at the Taylor Swift concert. I will not be there. That is not really my thing. It's not about singing or crowds. It's about how much you value the salvation that God has won for us by the blood of Jesus. That's where the joy is. And that's what's happening in Revelation 7. It's what they are singing about that matters. Their hearts are filled with wonder and praise at the goodness of God because of what he has done for them and of the Lamb Jesus who saved them. That will be our song. That will be on our lips for all eternity, and we will never tire of singing it. In fact, it'll even be in the clothes that we wear. Notice in verse 14 that this great multitude are wearing white robes that it tells us have been washed in the blood of the Lamb. It's saying that even in eternity, when all the trials and hardships of this life are long forgotten, even then our identity, the very clothes that we wear, will be that we are the saved people of God. That will always be who we are. And for that reason, we will always want to praise him. How does that sound to you? Because God wants us to live now captivated by that vision, to set our hearts fully on that day when we are standing in that great multitude. And what that will mean for us now is that we focus our minds and our hearts on what Jesus has done for us, so that we are in awe of just how great that is. And this is why, as I've said before and I'll say again, we never move away from this fundamental truth about Jesus. And I'll never apologise for being repetitive about it. To keep bringing us back to this salvation through trusting the death and resurrection of Jesus. This is what it is always about. Over the next few months, as we lead up to Easter, we're going to be studying the book of Colossians together in church and in Bible study groups. And the first few weeks of that is really all about the goodness of Jesus and what he has done for us. And just dwelling on that and trying to put down deep roots into that so that we are nourished by that great truth, so that we know the wonder of it all the more richly. And of course, what that should do for us is that it should make us want to thank and to praise him all the more. That's what we're doing. Praising God is not just about singing, nor is it just about what we do in church. In Hebrews chapter 13, verse 15, it says, "Through Jesus, let us continually offer to God a sacrifice of praise, that is, the fruit of lips that openly profess his name." Wouldn't it be a tragedy if, you know, we sing praises to God in church here as we're all gathered together, but then we silence that praise when we speak to other people in the rest of our regular lives? And I wonder sometimes if that's what we do. And speaking of myself there in that as well. Sometimes as we're singing together in church, I find, you know, singing praise to God, surrounded by people who agree with us and who are singing with us, I find myself imagining my non-Christian friends kind of watching a video maybe of me singing. And I think, aside from the lack of tunefulness, I wonder what they would think of seeing me do that. Would they see that and they go, "Of course, that's the Rick that we know. That's what he's on about." Or would they barely recognise me because it just doesn't seem that familiar to them? What about for you? Would your friends recognise the praise that is on your lips when we are here singing praise to God? Do you offer that praise to God in all of your life? Lips that openly profess the name of Jesus. See, whatever captivates your vision for life will have a profound effect. It will change how you live. And that includes our praise. This is God's vision for his saved people, overflowing with thankfulness and praise for the salvation that God has won for us through Jesus. Is that vision shaping your life? Well, that's the first bit that I wanted to focus on. The second aspect that I want to really zoom in on in this vision today is to notice that this is a vision of relief from all suffering. A vision of relief from all suffering. Have a listen to the beautiful picture of the peace and shelter and care that this great multitude are enjoying. I'll read from verse 15. "Therefore, they are before the throne of God and serve him day and night in his temple, and he who sits on the throne will shelter them with his presence. Never again will they hunger. Never again will they thirst. The sun will not beat down upon them, nor any scorching heat. For the Lamb at the centre of the throne will be their shepherd. He will lead them to springs of living water, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes." See, this great multitude that are praising and serving God, every moment of their life now is filled with this amazing peace and rest that can never be taken away. That is a forever thing for them now. And this peace is all the more precious for those who know the difficulty of this life now, and particularly of standing for Jesus in a world that does not. The book of Revelation is in large part written to persecuted Christians. And you see that there in verse 14. These people in white robes, they who have come out of the great tribulation. They have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Now, some people get a bit caught up in that idea of the great tribulation, as if it's a code word for something unique or unusual. But tribulation just means trouble or oppression, and it's simply describing the suffering and hardship that God's people face, of particularly of being God's people in a world that is opposed to God. Jesus has promised that that will be our experience now. He says, in this world you will have tribulation. You will have trouble. And that's hard. It's hard to hear. It's hard to experience. It seems like it would be much easier sometimes to just give up on following Jesus and take the easier road instead. But this great multitude haven't done that. These are those who have stayed faithful to Jesus to the end, who have kept their trust in the saving blood of Jesus, even sometimes at the cost of their own blood. Now, I think it's fair to say that our experience of this tribulation is pretty mild. Compared particularly to the Christians of the first century who were hearing this initially, and compared to Christians, our brothers and sisters, following Jesus around the world today. Just this morning at the 8:30 service, we were hearing about a pastor in Vietnam who was imprisoned for his faith, tortured, and died. Our experience of this hardship of following Jesus is mild. But the message for us is still the same. We must be people who persevere in trusting Jesus, particularly when it gets hard. This great multitude are those who have done exactly that. And God has given us this vision to say, keep going. Look at what is in store. Keep going to the end. Nothing can beat that and nothing can stop it. Nothing can prevent it. So whatever our experience of hardship or difficulty now, know that this is the very good end that is in store for us. God himself will shelter us with his presence. Never again will they hunger. Never again will they thirst. The sun will not beat down upon them. Now, if you were outside at all today, that probably sounds pretty good in the kind of heat that we've had today. But the reality is even better. This is poetic language of a shepherd caring for sheep. And this is what sheep need: protection from the sun, food and water. What I know about looking after sheep is probably about as much as my ability in singing. But this week I heard on the radio a farmer, incidentally, talking about looking after sheep. And one of the things he said was that sheep will always seek out shelter from the sun where they can find it. They will always seek out shelter. And you can imagine in the Australian outback under the sun, or in the Middle East where this was written to, you can understand that. In the scarcity of shade, sheep trying to find shelter from the sun. In the scarcity of food and water, sheep trying to find that. That will never be a problem for these sheep. Never again will they hunger. Never again will they thirst. The sun will not beat down upon them. But this is not talking about sheep. We've got running water in our taps. We've got all the food that we need. We even have air conditioning to protect us from the heat of the sun. Maybe we take these kinds of things for granted. But this is talking about God providing everything that we need and every kind of thing that we need. That God himself will shelter us with his presence. So yes, the scorching heat of the sun will not beat down upon us, but everything that causes suffering or difficulty or oppression now, God will shelter us from that. It simply will not exist for us anymore. There'll be nothing good that we lack and nothing bad that we wish we didn't have. And God will wipe every tear from our eyes. And that includes every reason for tears. What is it that causes your tears of sadness? I've no doubt that some of us will have no hesitation, knowing what it is that causes your tears right now. But none of us escape the pain and the sadness of living in a world that is broken by sin, of lives that are broken by sin. But this promise from God, this vision from God, is showing us that that will end. When this vision becomes our lived experience, God will wipe away every single tear and every reason for tears. They will be gone and forgotten. Whatever captures your vision for life will change how you live. God has given us this vision of the future, so we make sure that it is our future, so that we do keep going to that very good end. As I said, we might have a fairly mild experience of hardship and tribulation for following Jesus now, but we must still keep this vision as our vision. This is what keeps us going through those difficulties now, whatever they might be, and particularly those difficulties that come because we follow Jesus. Jesus does promise, as I said, in this life, in this world, you will have tribulation, you'll have trouble. But then he goes on to say, but take heart, I have overcome the world. A life lived praising God for the salvation that he has won for us through Jesus, and a life lived serving him, is going to meet with hardship now. We've been promised that. But it is not the end of the story. And so we must keep this bigger picture, this grand vision, in our hearts and minds, so that we look forward to that moment when praising God for salvation goes hand in hand with the peace and the joy that cannot spoil and that will never end. That is the vision that God has given us, and that must change. It must have a profound effect on how we live. Let's pray that it will. Heavenly Father, we do ask that you will open the eyes of our hearts again, we pray, that we will see this all the more clearly, and that you help us to identify those things that perhaps are redirecting, distracting our vision towards other things that may make us less focused on this very good future that you have promised us. Father, we pray that you will again fill our hearts, fill our minds with the goodness of what you have done for us in Jesus and what you have promised us in the future. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.